A reading from the book of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judea, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judea, where King Zedekiah of Judea had confined him. Jeremiah said, "The word of Yahweh came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth for the right of redemption. By purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of Yahweh and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of Yahweh. And I bought the field at Anathoth for my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Balkrek, son of Neriah, son of Masiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both a sealed deed and purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthen jar in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be brought to this land.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of Christ.
In the world of TikTok and YouTube, this last week has been rather interesting. A number of months ago, a South African pastor went on TikTok declaring that he had had a vision of Jesus Christ telling him that this is the year that he would come back, that the rapture would happen, and that it would happen in September 2025. Now, if the word rapture isn't a familiar one to you, let me just simply give a bit of background on that. It's a popular idea among many evangelical Christians. They read the Bible and they see in it, along with a theological perspective known as dispensationalism. Don't worry about remembering that, but anyway. And the thought is that at some point in the future, Jesus is supposed to descend from heaven and all the Christians on earth are going to rise up and meet him in the air and then go back to heaven. Then there'll be 7 years of great tribulation on earth, and then Jesus will come back for the official second coming and set foot on the earth and set up his kingdom of righteousness for 1,000 years. And so this pastor was saying the rapture, that first thing where he kind of comes halfway and we rise to meet him in the air, is going to happen, not only in September 2025, but on September 23rd and 24th, 2025. The reason for the two dates is because the traditional Jewish way of counting days was you began with the evening and go to the next evening. So the evening of the 23rd through to the evening of the 24th would be that day. So that's when the rapture was going to take place. And he said he was 1,000,000,000% sure that this was going to happen. And so people that had been listening to him and had been paying attention, and of course his story, which again was given months ago, has been repeated by many other pastors in churches all over the place. As this word is getting out, there are many people who are taking it as being so and believing it and trusting and wanting it, because of course we would love to see Jesus, right? And so they're convinced this is going to happen, and they would start publishing on TikTok, this social media platform which allows you to do little quick videos on your cell phone and post them, talking about how it is that they were getting ready for the rapture. So much so that they started calling TikTok Rapture Talk instead. There were so many of these going out there. And it was interesting seeing the response of people responding to this message from this pastor. One lady was saying, well, you know, I'm concerned for all the people that are going to be left behind. I should bring that up as well. This whole notion of the rapture and the great tribulation and the second coming, it was popularized in 1970 by a man named Hal Lindsey when he wrote two books, The Late Great Planet Earth and There's a New World Coming. And as a result of him articulating this view, a movie came out in the late 70s called A Thief in the Night, which was talking about what happens when the rapture happens and all the Christians disappear and everybody is left behind. This became newly popular in the 90s and 2000s, if I remember correctly, when Tim LaHaye wrote a series of books called The Left Behind series, and then Kirk Cameron went ahead and made a series of movies based on those books, because you don't want to be left behind. And so this one lady posted on her TikTok account that she was concerned for the people that might be left behind who had come into her house after she is gone, and so she bought a whole pile of Bibles and then wrote the same handwritten note in each one of them that basically was saying, if you find yourself in my home because I'm not here and you see this Bible, here's what happened. I was taken up to heaven with Jesus. You need to read this book, repent, and get right with God so you don't miss out on the second coming. Other people were preparing for what would happen by thinking, you know what? I'm going to be with Jesus, so I don't need any of this stuff anymore. And they started giving away their money, or giving away their vehicles, even their houses. Some of them actually sold their houses. Like one lady sold her house for $10,000, which is essentially giving it away. But why would you sell it if you can't take the money with you anyhow? Anyway, people were letting go of their money. There was an Uber driver who posted his own TikTok. He wasn't a Christian. He said, craziest thing happened to me. This couple called me on Sunday, the 21st, last Sunday, to come and pick them up from church. So I went to pick them up, and they were really teary but happy, and they said that they had learned that Jesus was going to be coming back on Tuesday, and so they felt that God told them to give their money away to their Uber driver. So he showed this wad of $1,900 that this couple gave him because God told them to, because Jesus is coming back on Tuesday. More alarmingly, some people, for whatever reason, thinking that their children were not going to go up in the rapture too, turned their kids over to Child Protection Services because they weren't going to be around to take care of their kids. We'll talk about what happens later in a minute. But the interesting thing is with this conviction that Jesus is going to come back on the 23rd, 24th of September, people understanding that the world as they know it now is coming to an end, not that it's going to be destroyed, but they're going to go somewhere else and everything is going to change, their response to that reality, to that understanding, to that expectation was to do rather dramatic things that were all characteristic of the idea that the world was never going to be the same. In a similar way, back in 1944 in Nazi Germany, a pastor named Karl Lotz, perhaps it's Lotz, not sure, but he was a pastor of what is known as the Confessing Church, and in 1944 wanted to encourage his congregation and his colleagues. The reason he wanted to encourage them is because things weren't turning out the way they had thought. The Confessing Church started back in 1934. This was after Hitler had become the Chancellor of Germany, and even though he promised to be a champion and a defender of the Christian faith, it didn't take long for them to realize that what he was declaring to be Christianity really had nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The things he was saying, the policies he was enacting, the things that he was doing were quite the opposite of the gospel. And even though there were a number of churches in Germany that chose to go alongside with Hitler and think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, something we're seeing a lot today, anyway, other churches that were resisting Hitler formed their own little organization called the Confessing Church. That they were going to confess Jesus Christ, not Hitler the Führer, and they were going to be holding fast to the gospel. Their hope was that by maintaining faithfulness in this way, they would be able to thwart Hitler's rise to power and the things that he would try to do. Well, here it is now, 1944. I'm not sure when during the year that Karl Lotz gave this sermon, probably before D-Day on June 6th. But it's been 10 years and they haven't been able to stop him. World War II has been going on for 5 years now, and Germany, even though it's starting to get a little shaky in early 1944, it's still going on. And so he's wanting to speak to his people to encourage them in the face of what they are afraid of might come next. What is going to happen next? What's happening tomorrow? And so he told a story that in all likelihood is apocryphal. In other words, it probably didn't really happen, but the first time we hear anybody saying this was in this sermon in 1944. And Karl Lotz said, you know, Martin Luther, the German theologian who started the Protestant Reformation back in the early 1500s, was once asked by somebody, what would you do if you knew the world would end tomorrow? And Martin Luther's response, it is said, was, if I know that the world is going to end tomorrow, I will plant a tree today. Whether it's a true story or not, it's a really fascinating answer to give. If I know the world is going to end tomorrow, I will plant a tree today. Interesting thought. One has to ask, well, what does the world ending really mean? That you would plant a tree? Because if the world ends, then why would you plant a tree if nothing? The point is that whatever is happening, what we must do is be about doing that which is good, that which is right, that which is life-giving, something that makes us look forward rather than look ahead with fear or even look back with despair. We see this in Jeremiah as well. If you were listening to Jeff read the passage with all those interesting names in it, the story, the scenario is kind of curious. The setting is Jerusalem while it is being besieged by the king of Babylon. The people are being starved out. Jeremiah himself is not exactly favored by King Zedekiah, so Zedekiah essentially has him imprisoned with the guards in the palace quarters during this siege. And Jeremiah says he heard from God, and God told him that his cousin Hanamel was going to come and offer for him to buy a piece of land. Sure enough, Hanamel comes and offers to Jeremiah to buy a piece of land. So Jeremiah buys the land. And he makes sure that the transaction is done publicly with all sorts of witnesses. People see the contract being written. They see the signing of the contract being done. The contract is put into an earthenware jar, so it'll last for a long time. And all sorts of people can attest to the fact that Jeremiah bought this field in Anathoth, somewhere in the land of Benjamin. And the question has to be, why on earth would he do that? The city is being besieged. Like, the world ends tomorrow. Jerusalem is going to be defeated, is going to be burned to the ground. Israel is going to be defeated. A whole pile of people are going to be taken off into exile in Babylon. And yet, Jeremiah buys a field. Jeremiah himself will not be taken off into exile. He'll remain with what remains of Jerusalem. But then even against his will, with a bunch of other Israelites, he will go down into Egypt and spend the rest of his life there. And he will die there and will never get to see the piece of land that he bought. But the reason he went through this was for it to be a sign from God that one day houses and fields and pastures will be bought again in this land. Jeremiah was doing the right thing. He was doing something that was showing that there is future, even though our world is going to end tomorrow and Israel will be no more. There will yet still be a future. And I'm buying this piece of property showing that I expect that it will be there when we get back. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happens with Jeremiah's piece of property. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which talk about what happens after Israel comes back from exile, it does reference a man named Anathoth who has 128 descendants, and they are setting up, you know, their residence wherever it is. So ostensibly, he's probably there in that piece of property as well, but we just don't know for sure. But like what was said of Martin Luther, in the face of knowing that the world was going to end tomorrow, Luther said, "I would plant a tree." Jeremiah said, "I'm buying some property." Because our concern about what comes next ought not to be what drives us in our course of action. See, here's the thing. Whether we're thinking about the rapture coming tomorrow, or the end of the world coming, or in our case, you know, World War III could happen any day. Will NATO declare war on Russia? Will Russia declare war on NATO? Who knows? What's going to happen with tariffs in our economy? What's going to happen with the Alberta government now wanting to exempt Alberta from doing anything the federal government wants to say? Like, there's any number of things that could make a wide, large-scale change in our lives. What do we do in response to this looming potential threat? Well, let's plant a tree today. Let's do the next right thing. Let's do the next thing that would be good to do. Because no matter what is supposed to happen tomorrow, what we do know as followers of Jesus is that there is a way that we are supposed to live and conduct ourselves and to show the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and its caricature and its characteristics, rather, each and every day that we live. What do we do if it's going to end tomorrow? Do the next right thing. Do the next good thing. Planting a tree is a good thing. Buying a piece of property is a good thing. Selling all you have and giving away your trucks probably isn't the best thing. You know, there was, since the 23rd and 24th of September passed and the rapture didn't happen, it's been interesting seeing what those who were talking about the rapture happening now say on TikTok. Some people have deleted their accounts. Some people have made them private. You can't see their original videos anymore, only people who recorded them when they first were published. Some people have gone on TikTok and made some tearful apologies, you know, like, "I didn't mean to mislead anybody. I was just so hopeful and trusting and wanting to believe," and this kind of stuff. The original pastor, I think, is now saying, well, it's going to be October instead, because he can't lose face, right? I saw one guy, though. He said, "It's 5 o'clock in the morning on the 25th, and I gave away all my money, and I gave away my truck. How am I going to get to work today? Should I take Uber? I gave away all my money." Some people quit their jobs. Some people avoided taking exams because they're not going to be here. The people, some who gave their kids away to child protection services, are now trying to get their kids back. But they've shot themselves in the foot. Because why would Child Protection Services give kids back to somebody who is convinced that Jesus is coming back tomorrow and my kids aren't coming? So they're really facing a fight now, because that kind of decision-making doesn't give Child Protection Services very much confidence in a person's parenting ability, the depth of their devotion notwithstanding. An interesting response that was said by people who were not on the rapture bandwagon, but nevertheless were posting on TikTok. You can imagine there are a number of people posting on TikTok making fun of and mocking all the people who were wrong about the rapture. But there are some people who have posted more thoughtfully. And there's one person who posted who was simply saying this: you know, for all of these largely evangelical Christians who were so convinced Jesus is coming back on Tuesday, and then who gave away their food and gave away their goods and their trucks and stuff, and who called up loved ones with whom they were once estranged, you know, or friends and family they hadn't talked to for years, and called them up and just to say, look, I just want you to know that despite everything, I actually do love you, or I'm sorry for what I did, or I forgive you for what you did, or whatever. They're actually restoring relationships and all of this. They said, what if this is what they did all the time beforehand? I mean, you can't give away all your possessions every day. You'll never pay your rent and mortgage. But what if these Christians who now, because Jesus is coming back, I can just give away all my money, what if they lived generous lives to those in need every day already? What if they were sharing their wealth, making use of the things that they had? What if they were making use of the things that they had to assist others? What if they were using, if their house is bigger than it needs to be, using it as an opportunity to help somebody who's needing a leg up in life or something? What if that was the characteristic of their lives? Rather than having it all and then thinking Jesus is coming back and then giving it all away. What if that generosity was already there? What if, rather than waiting till the world is supposed to end tomorrow before restoring a relationship, what if they worked at repairing whatever damage had been done in their relationships with friends and family? What if that had been the course of action they would normally take? You know, it's an interesting thing, because that rather thoughtful response is kind of saying what the Martin Luther story is all about. What should we be doing? Do the next right thing. Do the next good thing. Whether the world is ending tomorrow or not, we should be investing in life, not being fearful of what happens next. We ought to be sure that we have a future-oriented hope each and every day, which will then overcome any existential fear we might have right now. We plant a tree, which now commits us to a course of action to see that tree grow, and we expect that it will grow for years. We buy a field, expecting that it will be there to have possession of later. See, here's the thing. Nobody can know if the world is going to end tomorrow. And even if we talk about the world ending tomorrow, we don't really literally mean the world is going to end tomorrow. It would be interesting if we were to launch all of the nuclear weapons that we have in stockpile right now to see how much of the Earth would be left after we blow everything up, but I think there'd be much more of the planet left than we think. And this is an important thing for us to understand. The Earth itself isn't going to end anytime soon. It's been around for 4.5 billion years. It's gone through all kinds of different cycles of change in its atmosphere. 2.5 billion years ago, with the Great Oxidation Event, we had had this simple life that was living on the Earth being poisoned by oxygen in the atmosphere, but then new forms of life, the life we share today, has come precisely because of that change. There have been no shortage of volcanoes and hurricanes and other natural disasters that the Earth has gone through, ice ages. The Earth is going to be here. And life will continue. Human life has only been around for the past 200,000 years of that 4.5 billion years. When we talk about the end of the world, what we mean by that is the end of human society. That's what we're concerned about. We're concerned about the end of human society. We aren't literally concerned about the end of the world, as in the planet. And here's the thing that we need to understand. The only enemy to human society is human society. We are our own enemy, you could say. So how much more then, if we are concerned about the end of the world, a radical change to human society, how much more then does it make sense for us in the face of that potential fear to do the next right thing, to do the next good thing, to invest in life, to have a future-oriented hope in the face of that fear? It makes sense to plant the tree, because that at least shows that some of human society is no threat whatsoever to the rest of human society. And the more people that catch that vision, that realize that we should be generous to those in need already, we should be using our resources for the betterment of society, we should be ones who are looking forward in hope, not fearful of what comes next. When we do that, that portion of human society will not be an enemy to human society, will not contribute to its destruction. And so this morning, last week's sermon was a little bleaker in tone. This one, I hope, is a little bit more positive, but it's still addressing the reality that there are uncertain times. We live in an uncertain age right now. I trust that we can be encouraged to do the next right thing, no matter what anybody says comes next. Let me suggest to you, if World War III starts tomorrow, it will come to an end, just like World War I did, just like World War II did. Will there be damage and destruction? Of course. Will there be lives lost? Yes. Will it be the end of the world? No. So plant a tree today, that it might be there when that passes and we pick up and carry on where we left off. Let's follow Christ Jesus in building the kingdom of God, no matter what is around the corner. Amen.